You're listening to the Journey Church podcast. At Journey Church, our vision is to see dreams discovered and built, and broken dreams rediscovered and rebuilt. Our mission is to love God, His Word, and His world. For more information on how to connect with us, please stay tuned following the message. Now, we trust that you'll be blessed by the following presentation.
I'm so excited, y'all, because here we are in the last of what has been 3 weekends now, called Decision Sundays, where people have made decisions for Christ. And can I say, the first week, this last week, and this first service combined, we have seen 57 people make decisions for Jesus Christ to make Him their Lord and Savior. Isn't that awesome right there? 57! Y'all, we can't get spoiled with that. Amen. I mean, that's a miracle that we get to be part of that. I'm telling you what, we had a man named Caleb make a decision for Christ in the first service here this morning. It was absolutely powerful. You know, we've been learning in these past few weeks here that we've been calling Decision Sundays, all that Jesus did for us was for the purpose. I mean, because He did a lot for us, is doing a lot for us. And all of it is for a purpose. And that purpose being for you and I to have a home. And that home being heaven. That's why Jesus came. That's why He died. That's why He rose again, so that you and I could have a home, that home being, let's all say it together, heaven. There's a big movie going on right now that Christian churches have teamed together and networked and companies have released called I Can Only Imagine, that has just been released in theaters. How many have seen it already? A few people already in this room have seen it. For those of you who have seen it already, how many recommend the rest of us to see it? Man, I mean, I've heard great things. I've not been able to see it yet. I plan to go see it. You know, but it's a movie that was really based off of the origin of that song that was written by Mercy Me. How many remember that song, I Can Only Imagine? Right? I mean, that was a song. Matter of fact, go ahead and play that song right now. Let's just play it. That's all we're going to play. Amen. Because some of you are ready to go, right? You were ready to flow. You're about to get your Taylor Swift on. I saw you. You were ready. I remember that song came out when I was a youth pastor in Lake St. Louis. And I was blown away by the song. I went, I bought the CD. Teenagers, a CD is something that, like we used to have, it was like a disc that you, anyway, it was awesome. And I remember I went and bought the CD, and I would play that thing in my 1989 Ford Tempo going down the highway with the windows down because I didn't have any AC. And so, man, I remember screaming that song and those lyrics down the highway where the person next to me could hear it. Tears are just flying out of my eyes. I'm just like, I can only, I'm just losing it. And once the song was over, I'm like, I rewind it and sing it again, right? And I'd rewind it and sing it again. I remember I sang it so much, I really felt in the car one day going down 70 that the Lord said, all right, Jesse, I get it. All right, I get it. It's enough. You can only imagine. I get it. All right. I'm like, I can only. And I was just ready. I mean, I love that song so much. But what I loved about it was that it took your imagination, didn't it, into overdrive. Like, on what heaven will be like when we get there. I mean, there's no way you didn't sing that song and you weren't thinking about it for yourself. And you didn't start dreaming for yourself. Like, what will it look like when I arrive? What sounds will I hear when I arrive, when I'm there? What sights will I see when I get to heaven? I can only imagine. You see, when you hear songs like that prompt you to think upon questions like that, I don't know about you, but for me, a desire just grows and grows and grows to go there, to be there, to live there. Matter of fact, I'd like to have an I Can Only Imagine moment right now in this church, all right? So what we did in the first service, and I don't want to do it in the first service, all right? But I had everybody, like, fill out pieces of paper and write down, like, like what they thought heaven was like in one or two words. I mean, we got hundreds. First service was just packed. We had hundreds and hundreds of responses. And I just want to ask somebody, if you'd feel comfortable, just to shout out. This is what I want you to think. Like, think of like one or two words. Like that you dream heaven to be like. And don't say Jesus, all right? Because, I mean, he's the central of it all. We absolutely understand. I'm saying outside of that, something that that you think about, that you dream about heaven to be like. Just go on and say it. What's that? Bright. Family. Paradise. Beautiful. Endless love. What? No more tears. Come on, somebody. Anybody else? Happy. Reunion. Come on, give me a few more. Peaceful. Give me one more. Worship. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? You know what I'm saying? Like, it's powerful just to think of. I mean, think about those words that you just heard. I mean, these are words that describe a place that you and I are going to go to as believers in Jesus Christ forever. This is our home for eternity. I mean, just hearing you say those words, just again, a desire starts growing in me because you're describing our home in heaven. You know, our home, the Bible says, is not here. It's there. I don't know about you, but many of us, when we think of home, we think of the address where we go to at the end of every workday. The Bible says that that's nothing but a hotel stop. See, when you go to a hotel, you don't go there to stay. You go there to stay temporarily. But the Bible says that our home is in heaven. Philippians chapter 3, again, verse 20, our citizenship even. I mean, let's think about that for a second. You want to know who we are. You want to know what we're really citizens of. In the long haul, it says our citizenship as believers in Jesus is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come and take us there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 says, for if we know that this tent that is our earthly home, again, that place, that address, that you call home, and I put quotation marks around that, it says, it's nothing but a tent. That's nothing but a place that you stay temporarily. Don't worry about it. And the Corinthian church, they were experiencing persecution around this time, and Roman soldiers, everybody was coming kind of burning houses down. He's like, hey, listen, for if we know that if this tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, and we can take that also to understand that meaning if anything disastrous, this is what Paul's saying, happens to you here, doesn't matter what challenge or trial you're going through, if it happens to you here, don't fret too much over it, because Paul says we have a building, not a tent. We have a building from God, a house not made with human hands that sits waiting for us eternal in the heavens. And this house, Paul is saying, this isn't temporary. Can't destroy this. There's something waiting for you, Paul is saying, on the other side of this life that would blow your mind, heart, and soul away. John chapter 14 and verse 2, Jesus said this, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go there and that I prepare a place for you? Let me break this down in the Greek from which this was originally written. That Greek word for house, in my Father's house, that word house in the Greek means dwelling place, large space of land. It's actually not talking about a structure at all. Again, this is just understanding Greek language. It means large space of land, and when it means large, it means large. And he says, my Father's house are many rooms. That word room actually in the Greek means mansion. Separate, unique, sovereign structure. Everybody just say mansion. In my Father's dwelling place, this large amount of land, he said, there are many mansions. Think about that just for a second. What in the world is that going to look like? What in the world is that going to be when we see it? That in this large space of land where God dwells, that he has and is preparing mansions for you and you and you. How many know Jesus is going straight up Oprah in this verse right now? You get a mansion. You get a mansion. You get a, everybody here gets mansions. Harrison Ford is here. Harrison, you know what I'm saying? I mean, he's giving away some insane stuff. Like this verse right here, John 14:2, is just one of many that the Bible uses to give us a tiny window into what heaven is really going to be like. Because there's no way we can really understand it. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says that no human mind has conceived what it is that God has prepared for those who love him. And that's crazy right there, because the human mind can conceive some pretty wild stuff. Look at what we live in. Look at the structures that surround us right now in this earth that we've seen. Look at what technology has come. All of it's come from what the human mind can conceive. And Paul is saying the human mind hasn't even conceived what it is that God has prepared. In other words, what you think you can do on the earth doesn't even scratch the surface about what is waiting for you in the next. Woo, doggy, that gets me excited. You know, if I were to kind of categorize heaven, it would be this. I would put it in three categories. Number one, it's large. It's large. And when I say large, I mean large. If you were to read Revelations chapter 20 and 21, I mean, it starts digging into the specs of heaven in really unique ways. In other words, one of those things, it says the capital city of heaven. And I'm talking city. I'm not talking anything else. Everybody say city. Just the capital city of heaven. John sees the city, the revelator who's writing Revelation, and he sees the city come, and he's, what is this? And they're like, this is the capital. It's called the New Jerusalem. And he's like, man, how big is this? And this angel goes and measures this city. And he measures this in cubits. We understand the cubit length compared to how it interprets to be to where we are today. You ready for this? Just the width of the city. The width of the city. Just how wide the city is from the city limits from one side to the next in a width capacity measures to be, if you were to go from Seattle, Washington, all the way to Jacksonville, Florida. Again, city. City. Seattle to Jacksonville. Now let's talk length. You got width, now you got length. Let's talk that. Right? You ready? Same length. Seattle to Jacksonville. It's just as long as it is wide. Now, here's what really freaks my bean. Like, here's what, like, blows my mind. Is the city, as long and wide as it is, it's also that tall. So if you were to take the height of the city, the height of the city walls, look at it in Revelation 20, 21. The height of the city walls measured to be, again, height, Seattle to Jacksonville. Can you imagine what that looks like? And again, that's a city, y'all. How long does it take to drive through a city today? Not that long. This is just the city. And there's certainly many more. And you have this impression looking in scriptures of an economy in heaven. And it's just this insanely, incredibly large scope of understanding of what waits for you and I. Well, that's what I mean when I say it's large. And another category I would put heaven in is I would say it's lit. And I know that word means something totally different today. Like, you know, lit, but I'm not talking about lit. You know what I'm saying? I'm talking about like lit, like light. Right? This is insane. I mean, when you think about light, think about, like, what is it going to take the light? What's the electric bill of this city, right? But this is what's so interesting about the Bible and what it says and describes the city in heaven. He's like, because just in the city, he says in Revelation 21, 23, he says, there is no need for sun or moon to light it. He says, because the glory of the Lord shines everywhere. And he says, the Lamb of God, talking about Jesus, is as bright as the brightest lamp you've ever seen. Like, think about this. This is a magnificent, incomprehensible thought that I'm asking you to think. There's no need for sun or moon. It's all lit by his glory. That's what I mean when I say it is lit, y'all. It says that there's a river of crystal that flows. I mean, not like crystal. It says it looks like crystal. That's how clear it is. That's flowing. That word flowing in the Greek in the New Testament means with intensity, meaning rapids, are flowing from the heart of the throne of God down through the middle of the city. How many canoers in the room would just like to put one bad boy in that thing? And just start flowing down through the landscapes of what heaven provides. I'm telling you, I get excited. It's large, it's lit. A third category I would put it in is a category I would call off the heezy. Do you understand what I'm saying that? Come on, y'all, Lincoln County. You got to get up on the up, right? Off the heezy. You know what? It's an urban dictionary term. Do you have that? I got it right here. Right here. This is the definition of off the heezy. This is right off of Google right here. Check this out. It means cool, right? Now, it comes from the words off the hook. That's where they got it from. It says, which meant that something was so cool because you'd have to immediately, once you saw it, once you heard it, take your phone off the hook to go and tell all your friends about it. I love that right there. How many know heaven is so amazing? Like, take the phone off the hook and run and tell everybody you know that there is a great, big, beautiful, large, lit place that is waiting for us as believers in Jesus Christ. Do whatever it takes to get there. Come on, somebody. Say a good amen. It's large. It's lit. It's off the heezy, y'all. Amen. I mean, it says that there are streets of gold. Are you kidding me? That word gold, it digs into, it's pure gold. It looks like gold glass. You ever heard that joke about the dude that had his gold bars and he wanted to go to heaven? It was like it was all of his treasure, all of his worth on earth. And he gets there before the gates of St. Peter, and St. Peter's like, what do you want? What is that? You know, it's all I ever earned on earth. So let me see inside of it. He opens it up, and he's bragging, like, oh, look at all this. He's like, you brought pavement? Like, it's street pavement. We've got enough. Like, I love that. Like, think about that. What we run and value our economy on today is nothing but street pavement in the pavilions of glory. Finds its only worth to be something that is underneath our feet that we walk on in the pavilions of glory. I mean, Scripture says some pretty crazy stuff, too, about the creatures that are in heaven. Read Ezekiel 1. It's a freaky chapter. It says that there are living creatures in heaven there that have heads that have four faces, one on each side. And it says the first face is the face of a human, which is okay, but the second face is the face of an ox. The back face is the face of an eagle. Like, and you're just like, what in the... Some of you better be glad I'm telling you this, because if you died and saw these things, you'd think you were in hell. No. This is what heaven's saying. Like, this is some crazy... It's like, read Ezekiel 1. It's insane. It's saying that they got four wings and hands under the wings. And I mean, there's just some insane creation that we have never seen before that is waiting for us when we get there. What I think is also so cool is the walls that surround the holy city. Again, walls that are as tall, if you were to measure them, as Seattle to Jacksonville. The walls are made of jasper. Anybody know what color jasper is? Right? Do you have these jasper stones? What's interesting about jasper is the only color that people say, they call it blood red. And I think that's so interesting right there. Because how many know? I mean, I just think of the power that is found in the blood of Jesus, in the sacrifice of the Lamb. And we have access to it. And what a reminder that will be when we come through its gates of what Jesus and his sacrifice did to provide this paradise for you and I forever. Walls, Revelation 21 says, of jasper. That's what I mean when I say off the heezy, y'all. How many get excited just at the thought of this kind of stuff? I mean, that right there, this stuff, this place, this indescribable gift from God should be, if you think about it, where the focus of our life is bent toward. I mean, this stuff should be in our brain all the time. We should be thinking about this when we wake up. This should be at the forefront of our minds when we lay our heads to rest. This should be where life is really all about in the context of the focus of my life and everything I do, from the decisions that I make to the habits that I have. They should all encourage to resource my life in the direction of heaven, where my life as a believer is headed when I die. Homeward. But many times, let me say a lot of times, let me say most of the time, that is not where our lives usually land in the context of what we focus on, in the context of what we live our lives for and toward on this earth. You see, when Paul said, "I live my life," he wrote, pressing on toward the goal. Goal he was talking about, if you know scripture, he was talking of heaven. He was saying, that is what I live for. That is what motivates every step I take. That is what motivates every word I speak, every thought I think. I do it all toward the goal that helps him with the hardships that he's experiencing. Helps him in trial, that what I'm going through will not always be. I'm headed to a greater place. And again, many times, most of the time, that is not us. It's like we've settled here at such a level that we don't think about there as much as we should. We have settled so much into our today that eternity has become a distant afterthought at the most. And what I mean by that is we so easily allow the stresses of this life, money, bills, projects, things, relationship issues, to rob our focus away from what really matters in this life, which is again where we as believers are going to live for eternity, heaven. Y'all, you got heaven waiting for you. What stress in this life with a bill should disqualify you from being able to smile? Your Maker has made everything for you. Live your life. You know what I mean when I say that. That means the time that you have on this earth, live your life preparing for what God will be sharing in your next life, which is your eternal life. Do you know how long eternity is? It's long, y'all. Can I say there's no end to it? There's no end. It is, what is that, the Sandlot? Forever, right? Like, it doesn't end. It is eternity. After you die, you go to a life that doesn't end. That's it. It's not a vacation. The reason I say that is because vacations end. Do you know how long eternity is? We don't know. We can't fathom it. But one thing we do know, heaven is forever, and it's waiting for you. That home in Scripture is waiting for you. That crystal sea is waiting for you to jump in. Those streets of gold are waiting for you to dance on. Those walls, that city, those sights, those sounds are waiting on. Awesome what is waiting for you, but the most important part about it is who it is that is waiting on you, waiting to throw their arms around you. And his name is Jesus. He's a loving Father, and he's been waiting, eager for the moment to have an opportunity to do so since the Garden of Eden, I say eager, I mean eager. You see, Jesus said in Luke 15, he gave us this really cool parable to kind of give light and an understanding as to how he feels about you and I arriving to heaven. He calls it the parable of the prodigal son. And he has this, the parable of the prodigal son has three main characters. You have the father and you have this other son. And one of the sons of the father, you know, he does everything that the father loves and wants. You know, he's just this perfect guy. He's doing everything right. But then there's another son that doesn't do everything perfect, that doesn't do everything right. He's a wayward son. Matter of fact, he ends up running away from home, and he ends up taking all of his father's inheritance, spending it, ruining his life, attaching himself to people that he shouldn't be with, doing things in his life that he shouldn't be doing, and he ends up at such a pit in his life, wallowing in the mud of morality. He's so down and messed up that he said, I can never go back home the way that I am. I'm broke. I've wasted everything my father has given me. I don't have a cent to my name. I can't find a way to make a cent. I am ruined. I'm just going to die. But there's something in him that says, what if I did go back to my father? What would he like? I can't go back. He'll be angry at me. He'll hate me. He'll judge me. He'll be disappointed with me. I can't go. But something inside the prodigal son says, look at this verse. I'll go back. He says, I'll set out and go back to my father. And maybe if I just say this to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy. Look, I know I've messed up. I know I've ruined everything you've given me, and I'm not worthy to even be called your son, but maybe I could be like one of your hired servants. I'll just be a slave for you even. I mean, I'll do whatever. Think about this. So verse 20 says, after he has this conversation with himself, he says, so he got up and made the journey back home to his father. And he's walking through these hills. He's walking this path. And the Bible says something very interesting, because you can imagine the guilt and shame that's on this prodigal son. But while he, being the prodigal son, was still a long way off, it says the father saw him. In other words, the father this whole time almost had to have been looking for him to make his way back home. And the Bible says that through the distance of the hills, he sees a small silhouette of a man that he identifies to be a son coming home. And he sees him, and watch what happens. He doesn't wait for him to keep walking. He doesn't wait with his arms folded to say it's about time so that he can punish him. It says he was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son. Threw his arms, watch this, around him. And the Bible says, began to kiss him. And the son said to him, while being embraced in the squeezed tight of the father's arms. I mean, you can really see the emotion of the moment here. While the son's being embraced by the father, you can see the tears and the pain in the son's voice saying, Father, I have sinned. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I've wasted everything. I'm not worthy to be called your son anymore. Please, I'll be like one of your servants. And the next verse says the father doesn't even respond to the son, because it's such nonsense what the son is saying. The father says, don't worry about that. And he starts talking to his servants. Quick, bring the best robe. And he's holding on to him. Bring the best robe, put it on my boy. Bring the best rings that you got, put them on his fingers. Bring the best sandals, I want them on his feet. Bring that fattened calf, kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost, and now he is found. And the Bible says he began to celebrate. Think about this moment. Did you know Jesus is paralleling this moment to you and I when we arrive in the pavilions of heaven's gates? You know, as a youngster, I never knew any of this stuff. I always thought heaven was like this big, like white holy place, and I had to like get on my knees and like crawl maybe to a throne or something, and just hoping that I would like not find an angry God, and that I would have to beg in my way in and say how good I was and how perfect I had my life together. Can I tell you, there's no St. Peter, there's no gate that keeps us. As a matter of fact, the moment that he sees you, the Bible says your Savior is going to come running after you so that he can throw his arms around you, because he's just been waiting to get to that moment, eager, if I may, to have this relationship with you again. That's what waits for us. Somebody say a good amen. Who's ready for that? You see, this is what waits for the one who takes their life and lives it in the direction of home. His love and all that he has prepared for us should be enough right here in this room to compel any wayward son or daughter to start walking home. Jake, do you have that loop of that hourglass? Do you know what this right here makes me think of besides Days of Our Lives? It makes me think of how short life is, how fast life goes by. You see, what I mean by that is these grains of sands that you see falling from one dimension to the next don't represent time, seconds, minutes, or hours. These grains of sand actually represent you and me. You're a grain, I'm a grain. Your neighbor's a grain, the person in front of you is a grain, your coworker's a grain, that we are going to transfer from one life to the next just like that. I want you to think about that for a second, because life goes by quickly. Do you have that world population clock? This right here is right now the current world population clock. 7,609,191. I'm not even going to attempt to do the rest of the count. But look at this left section here where it says today, births. Look at the middle, it says deaths today. Right now, this is 81,104,567,891011,121314. Can I tell you the time I just started talking, just from the first time we started to show you, it was 81,100. It was 81,075. I mean, just look at how fast. People just one dimension to the next. Fast, y'all. That's kind of freaky, isn't it? But the sobering reality of it all is that what we see here, that death, so one day I'm going to be one of those numbers. Boom. One day you're going to be one of those numbers. Boom. James chapter 4 and verse 14 says this, "You do not know what tomorrow will bring." It could be tomorrow. James says, "What is your life? For we are a mist that appears for a little time on this earth." And then, back to that hourglass image, you know, that we just saw, vanishes into the next. Please know I'm not saying this to create an emotional experience here. I'm saying this to you because I'm the guy who's at the end of your life. Me, the preacher. I'm the one who's doing the funeral. I can't count off the top of my head how many funerals I've done since I've started in ministry. It's a lot. I can't count off the top of my head how many bedside prayers I've had with people breathing their last. But it's a lot. I say this because every time let me just say this. I just ask, what did their life represent? You know, I'm not a big person that believes in Christian bumper stickers like crazy. But there's one Christian bumper sticker I love, and it says this, "Live so the preacher won't have to lie at your funeral." I love that right there. Because you don't know when that time will come. And every time I do a funeral, can I just say, I walk away thinking, man, life is short. And then I correct myself and say, you know what, it's not. Life is long. It's eternal. And I have said all that I've said today as I close out this service and this message, this last of three Decision Sundays, in hopes that you, sitting in the seats of this church, will choose the path that leads to eternal life and not eternal death. Can I just say this? Eternity is not a choice, but where you spend it is. John chapter 3, verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world." Oh, look at all that he did to compel us to come to him, to make a way for us to come to him. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish." That's the eternal death part. That's hell. Just perishing forever and ever and ever. The Bible says there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. I mean, it's just horrible environment. But we choose that when we choose against our Savior. When we say, "I don't need that. I don't need to have the one who made me telling me what I need to do with my life, or let alone give him my life." Well, that's your choice. The Bible says, though, if you choose him and believe in him, that there's this incredible landscape of perfection, I believe one somebody said, perfection, that waits for us. And how do you begin the journey there? You begin it with belief. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says this: "If you," talking about you, "declare," now that word "declare" in the Greek is a public term, meaning publicly, "with your mouth, Jesus Christ is Lord, and believe," there's that John 3:16 word, "in your heart, that God raised him from the dead," right? That the cross and the tomb was for you. If you say that and believe that, that's your starting block to salvation. It says you will be saved. Scripture says here, hear me today, that there must be a moment in your life. For me, it was September 15th, 1993, where you make a decision in your heart. Can I tell you, I was 15 years old, to choose Jesus. And can I tell you today, if you've not done so, with tomorrow not promised, can I tell you, let that moment. And I wish I could scream it louder, but my voice is gone. I preached in a prison in Vandalia till my voice was gone last night. Let that moment be today. I'm talking to you. Choose him today, before it's too late. Again, eternity is not a choice, but where you spend it most definitely is. I've told this story about how beautiful heaven is. I don't know how many times at this church. It's beautiful. It's waiting for you. Indescribable things are waiting for you. So about 15 months ago, our family experienced loss. We're a very close family, and we lost my grandmother, my mother's mother. She passed away. Who was my grandfather, who attended the first service, sat right there on the very back row. Where my grandfather, I watched him lose his bride of 70 years. They were married. They called me. It was at her home. They called me right when it happened. I ran down. We had been with her the night before, just praying, singing, dancing. Just Asia was dancing, you know, just having just the time as a family. And they told me she passed. I ran right down there. And I don't want to come off as weird, because I don't know what I'm about to say. You might think, like, all right, this is weird. I got to go. Like, I'm not a psychic or anything like that. I'm not, so please don't think I'm saying I'm weird. But I don't know if you've ever been around somebody, like, when they pass or in that moment. Like there's some things and times and moments, like, where you feel them. It's like they're there in the room. You can't explain it. It's not like you've got evidence. You feel them there. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's just so that's what I'm saying. I don't want you to think I'm weird. But there's been a lot of moments, because I've been in a lot of situations, a lot of families. Like, you feel them there. And I remember looking for that feeling with my grandmother. Like, where are you? I want to feel you. I want to feel you're here, but I felt utter absence, gone, not anywhere around. Looking at her body, this is just a vessel. That was the vehicle of who she was, who carried her soul and her spirit. She wasn't there. And I was wondering why that was. And then I thought, Tommy's why. You see, Tommy was her son, her third-born son, born with Down syndrome, who was hit by a car at the age of 8. My mother, that was her brother at 5, sat on a curb and watched it. 16-year-old driving in a car, just mowed over an 8-year-old and kept going. I can't even begin to describe what has been described to me as one of the most painful, horrific days. No parent should ever experience. There are parents in this room who have experienced the loss of a child. She was heartbroken to lose her boy. Do you have that next picture? And I'm wondering where she's at. On the day of her death, that actually happened 52 years ago. And I thought, you know what? If I was a parent and I had to wait 52 years to hold my baby again, the moment I was unfettered from this body, the moment I was unchained from my flesh, I would take immediate advantage and run to my boy. And I thought, why she's not here. She's there. And she's holding him again. And I told my father and my grandfather in the 9 a.m. service, I told my grandpa, listen, I know there's nothing I can say to take away the pain of losing your bride of 70 years, but I'm certain that there is comfort found in knowing that your boy, Grandpa, is back in the arms of his mama again. I believe that Jesus came running at her with her boy in his arms, excited to bring her into the paradise that awaits. I told you in the first service, I had people write down pieces of paper. There are hundreds of them, and this was one of them. It said, loved ones. This is the only thing they could use to describe heaven. Loved ones. Some of you in this room, I want you to have the comfort to know that perfection waits for you beyond your wildest dreams. Sometimes it isn't what it is that waits. Maybe it's who it is. Jesus is amazing. And I could ask you to do nothing more than to choose him today to make your life start walking in that direction. I want to ask every head bowed and every eye to be closed in this room.
Thank you for listening to the Journey Church podcast. If you would like prayer or to connect with us in any way, please contact us by emailing us at info@journeychurchmo.com. You can also find more information on service times, events, and more on our website, www.journeychurchmo.com.